All right, let's look at Habakkuk. The just shall live by Christ. And as I said, what I want to emphasize in this message, and this is the mainstay of Habakkuk's message, is that those who are truly just in God's eyes, they live upon God-given faith in the Lord God. And of course, the finality and the ultimate revelation of that is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they knew as the coming Messiah. And I've had people ask me this about Old Testament as we go through it. And we preach Christ from the Old Testament because that's what the Old Testament is about. He is. He told the Pharisees that. And you remember John 5:39, he says, "You search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." And as I preach these messages out of the Old Testament, we know that we have somewhat of an advantage because we're looking back through New Testament eyes, as one said, to see these things. And somebody asked me, "Well, you think these people knew about that or they understood that?" Well, here's what I would say to them. In every generation, under the Old Covenant, which was a legal system of works, which they failed to keep, but under that system, God always had a remnant of true believers who looked forward to the coming Messiah. And so, yes, there's some who did, but the majority didn't. But now think about today. As we preach to people, witness to people, the majority of the people who carry a Bible around, they don't know the true and living God. They don't know Christ. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I just know it from experience, and I know it from people that I talk to. False Christianity has run amok in our country and in the world. So that's the issue, see. So when I'm, the prophets and the priest were the ones who were given the onus of telling the people the truth, especially the prophets. The priesthood became so corrupt, but there were a few. The kings of the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, they were to be leaders, leading the people in the things of the Lord, but most of them were evil and they failed. So I'm not saying that these people understood this, but there was always a remnant of God's grace according to the election of grace. Well, here's Habakkuk. Listen to what he says here. Just read the first four verses. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now remember what a burden is. That's literally a heavy message. This is something that people need to hear, but people don't want to hear. And of course, we can liken that to the gospel. I think about this all the time, how people, they run around looking for a church. And you got to ask yourself the question, what am I looking for? What am I looking to find? And with most people, it's usually either social or it's emotional, numbers. They say there's safety in numbers. You know that's not true. Never is. Even the natural man sometimes can recognize that. Even old Thomas Jefferson, who didn't believe the gospel, made the statement, he said, "When have the majority ever been right?" So, I mean, we know that. Numbers don't mean anything. But what are they looking for? Most of the time, they're looking for something that'll make them feel better. And the problem is, in false religion, that's the worst thing you can find. That's like you've got a serious disease, a deadly disease, and they just give you something to mask the pain, and you still die. That's what false religion does. So what we ought to be looking for is the Word of God. Where's God's Word preached? I'm going to talk about that in the message later on. But here's a prophet who had a burden. Well, every preacher of the gospel, every witness, you have a burden because it's a mess. It's a heavy message, and you know people don't want to hear. Think about Noah preaching for 120 years, and nobody believed it that we see. and nobody recorded. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah, go preach, but they're not going to hear you. Boy, what an inspiration for evangelism. But there it is. But you preach it anyway. Why? Because God said to. And we're my message today at 11 is followers of God. We're going to follow God. You're going to do what God says. So understand that. Well, Habakkuk had a message they didn't want to hear. And this is the great burden that the Lord had laid on his heart concerning the sins of Judah, the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. Habakkuk prophesied at the same time that Jeremiah prophesied. And the northern kingdom was already gone. The Assyrian Empire had already conquered it and scattered it. And Judah, the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem was about to be conquered by the Babylonians. And you remember what Jeremiah's message was, don't you? Huh? We deserve it. We might as well accept it and take our punishment. That's really what, I mean, Jeremiah's message was a message of Christ. But I'm talking about his message concerning this captivity that was coming. Is don't fight it. And boy, that just doesn't sound right to us, does it? You know, these people coming in to conquer us, we need to. No, Jeremiah said, we're getting what we deserve. But now Jeremiah's main message was, our hope is not in physical Judah or the old covenant. Our hope is in the coming Messiah, who is the Lord our righteousness. That's what Jeremiah's main message. Well, it's the same with Habakkuk. And he was prophesying the same time that Jeremiah. And you think about, as I said before, the kings. In the northern kingdom, there was not one king who was what we would call a godly king. In the southern kingdom, there were a few kings who were said to be, they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. King Josiah was one of them. And I mentioned him after King Josiah. After him, every king in Judah was evil. And the whole nation followed him. And that's the crowd that Habakkuk and Jeremiah preached to. So listen to what the prophet says. Look at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Now think about this. Here's the prophet saying, I'm crying unto you, Lord, but you're not hearing me. Well, that wasn't true. We know that. One of the things you learn about these prophets is they were sinful men and women just like we are. Sinners saved by grace. And don't you ever think that there's times that God just doesn't hear you? Pray, Lord, heal my back. Lord, do this, do that. Lord, why are you putting up with all this? Now, this is what Habakkuk was saying. Look here, he says, "Hear, even cry out unto thee violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me." He's looking at the nation. This is kind of like the state of the nation. And it's a mess. Don't we do that today? Look at this nation. It's a mess. And it's getting worse, isn't it? And Habakkuk says, "And there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked." They don't care for the law. "Judgment doth never go forth." No justice. "For the wicked doth compass or surround the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." So what he's doing, he's asking the question I've got in your lesson. Why does God permit or put up with this evil? Now you got evil on two sides here. You've got the evil that's within Judah itself because they were following evil kings and disregarding the law, all of that. And then you've got the evil of the Babylonians who are coming down to conquer it. So here's God in his providence and power using an evil nation to punish his people who are themselves evil. And Habakkuk is kind of confused here until God gives him the answer. And so whenever we think about this, you know, why? Think about this. We say, why doesn't he bring judgment upon the nation and put a stop to it? Why didn't God do that to the United States of America? And anytime we think this way, there's three things we're reminded of. I've got them in your lesson here. Number one, think about this. God is long-suffering, but he's not unjust. Don't ever mistake his long-suffering, his patience, for him being wrong or unjust, or as if he's waiting on people to do something. God doesn't do that. God doesn't wait on you or me or anybody else. I had a man tell me one time that the reason that Christ has not returned is because he's waiting on the people over in Israel to rebuild the temple. He's not waiting on such nonsense as that. He didn't wait on you or me. And that's the way people kind of see salvation today. Christ is hanging over the banister of heaven, just waiting on you to make the right decision. Well, you know what the Bible teaches? That if Christ is hanging over the banister of heaven waiting on us, he's going to be a frustrated failure. Because we're not coming. God looked down, remember that in two times in the Psalms, to see if anybody did serve him. There's nobody. They've all gone the other way. So God is long-suffering. And he will bring judgment to sinners to whom sin is imputed, charged, in his time. It's coming. You remember David asked that question, why do the heathen prosper? Isaiah spoke of that. You know, I looked around and I saw how terrible things were. Folks, now really, think about it. It's never been any different. I know we grew up in a time that, you know, father knows best and all that stuff. And we were spoiled, I know that. But the evil of this world, the idolatry, the unbelief, it's never been different. I know there are things, you know, I think a lot of things that have been going on since the world fell, since Adam fell, they come into our living room now by way of TV. And we see them firsthand, you know, if you watch it. That's why I've pretty much stopped watching the news. But the world's always been evil. And this is the world we live in. As sinners saved by grace, we live in this evil world. But God's going to judge this world. And he's going to judge it in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and he raised him from the dead. And so when we see things about the long suffering of God, we talked about this in the prior book, the book of Nahum, that God's not, he's not waiting on anything like that. He's got a time span, a time scale that he has set. And it's going to happen right on time, according to his time scale, sovereignly. And so, all this shows us that God still has a people whom he's going to call into the kingdom. As long as this world exists, he's going to be calling his people into the kingdom, though few they be. Few there be that find it. And they're going to find it because he finds them. They're going to come to Christ. And that's how we're to count the long-suffering of God. Yes, he's going to judge the wicked in their day. He told Isaiah, consider their end, how it's going to end up here. They may be happy today. I was in the bookstore, was it Friday night, wasn't it, or Friday? And this false preacher, Joel Osteen. All right, you know who he is. And he's got a book out. It's called Your Best Life Now. Well, do you know for most people that's true? Because what have they got to look forward to after death? Separation from God. And it's sad. How to live. Yeah, live your best life now. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. But my friend, without Christ, without his blood and righteousness, think about that. Not going to be best life then, is there? Well, that's the first thing. God is long-suffering, but he's not unjust. And he's even just in our salvation. That's the glory of this, isn't it? Habakkuk's going to talk about the justified. What's a justified person? That's a sinner saved by grace through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our sins charged to him, his righteousness to us. What a story that is. And the second thing God reminds us, when we look around at this evil world now, the second thing he reminds us of is this, that we're all sinners who deserve and have earned condemnation and wrath. You look at this evil world and what evil men and women who live and die in unbelief, what they're going to face. And it's horrible. That's what the Bible says when it says, we know the terror of the Lord. It's horrible. But here's what we see. It's only by his grace and mercy that we're not in the same boat. Think about that. I think about when disasters come and false preachers get on their hind legs and start talking about I remember when that Hurricane Katrina came through and leveled New Orleans. And several false preachers got and said, that was an evil city, and they deserve that. Well, you know what? I agree with that. But Albany's an evil city too. And we deserve no more, no less. Isn't that right? Remember, read Luke 13, what Christ said about those whom Pilate slew and those whom the Tower of Siloam fell. And he said, you suppose they were greater sinners than us? He said, oh no. He said, except you repent, you will likewise perish. And I think that's a good reminder. Lamentation 3:22, got it in your lesson. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That's right. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? So understand that now. When we see wicked people getting what they deserve, get on your knees and thank God, Lord, thank you for not giving me what I deserve. He had mercy. And then the third thing that we learn out of this is nobody's going to escape judgment. And again, I won't go. I've kind of sort of mentioned this, but I'm not trying to be repetitive. But nobody's going to escape judgment. If you're saved by the grace of God, you didn't do so by escaping judgment. Judgment came upon you in the person of Christ on the cross as your surety, your substitute, and your redeemer. He took it for you. Took it for me. But nobody's going to escape. Well, the next verses from verse 5 to the end of this chapter pretty much expresses the prophet's confusion about all of this. And he was confused that God would use a nation like Babylon, whom he considered more sinful and more idolatrous than Judah, to bring judgment upon his people. But God in these verses, I won't read them all, you can read them. God in his wisdom shows the prophet that everything is well within his purpose to accomplish his glory for his people. And you know as well as I do, the reason God kept this southern kingdom of Judah together, even through these evil times, and even through them being conquered. Do you know this is the last place in history that the nation Israel was a free nation? Because after Babylon, they were continually under foreign rulers until Christ came, and then they were destroyed. I always thought that was interesting, where the Pharisees, when they were talking to Christ, when he was teaching about the liberty and the freedom of the gospel, And the Pharisees argued with him and said, we be not in bondage. Well, they were too. They were under the bondage of Rome. So they just denied the reality in order to deny the gospel. And that's what people will do. But God assures them, look, it's all going according to plan. He's going to do his will in the heavens and in the earth. And he tells them, the prophet, that such judgment would eventually come upon them for their sins. And look at verse 12 of Habakkuk 1. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord God, mine Holy One? This is Habakkuk attesting to God, worshiping God. He says, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. This is the foreordination of God. Vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Now the thing about it is, Habakkuk is talking about Babylon. He doesn't realize that he's talking about Judah too, as far as the national people. And he says, an almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. In other words, you raised them up to be punished. Verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now, what all the prophet had in mind, sometimes it's kind of hard to understand. But first of all, he says, God's of purer eyes than to behold evil. And that's true. He cannot look upon iniquity. And that obviously begs the question, well, then how can he save a sinner like me? How can he save any sinner? How can he be just and justifier? You see? Well, how does God see his people? He sees us in Christ. That's our standing before God. We're washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. But he also tells the prophet here that judgment's coming. It's coming. And so they can expect it. And Habakkuk was to tell them the truth. And he tells them that, especially in the future, this would be applied to their rejection of Christ. Look over at, let me see if I got this right. He talks about how, let's go on down to chapter 2, and then I'll show you what I'm talking about. All right, the first four verses of chapter 2 is this. The prophet shows them the hope, okay? And he says, I will stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And he says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Now, vision is the word of God. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It's not on hold, waiting for men to do anything. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the justified, shall live by his faith. The name Habakkuk means one who embraces, one who clings. And of course, as I've gotten your lesson here, the lesson of this prophecy is that as true children of God, we live in this wicked world. We don't know the end from the beginning, but God does. And our hope is to embrace Christ, to cling to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so when Habakkuk states, the just shall live by his faith, what is that faith? Well, that faith is determined and defined by its foundation and its object. It's not the power of believing. It's the power of the one in whom we believe. You understand? And that's what people don't understand today. Most people think of faith as being some natural virtue that you just have to light a match to get it to work, mentally or emotionally. But the prophets spoke of one to come who would be the hope of Israel. And they continually told him, said, don't put your faith, your hope, your trust in the law, because the law will condemn you. That's why the law was given, to show you the impossibility of salvation by anything that you do, think, or decide. Don't put your faith or your hope in alliances with other nations. They're evil. They want to devour you. Don't put your faith or your hope in yourself, in your works, but put your faith and your hope in God. But man doesn't have that faith. He says the just shall live by his faith. Why is it his faith? It's because God gives it to him. Faith is the gift of God. Israel's whole existence was mainly to be the human tool by which God would bring in the Messiah, the Christ. And so Habakkuk, he draws a clear line of distinction here between God's enemies and God's children. The true children of God, they're not distinguished by their works or their nationality. They're distinguished by the grace of God. I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And they're distinguished by the faith that God has given them, by which they look to and rest in the righteousness of the promised Messiah. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now the unbeliever's soul is lifted up and is not upright, but the just shall live by faith. And of course you know this phrase is repeated three times in the New Testament. Once where God, where the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to make the statement that both Jew and Gentile are justified before God based upon the very righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And that's the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's how Jews are saved. That's how Gentiles are saved. Anybody who's saved, it's by grace that reigns in righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 1:17. And then in Galatians 3:11, Paul wrote, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Well, what is that faith? Well, Paul made it clear in Galatians, that's Christ. The power, the goodness, the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only ground of justification. That's the only ground upon which God forgives my sin and declares me righteous before God. And then in Hebrews 10:38, it says this, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The point there is that those who are truly saved by grace will continue living by faith, continue living by Christ. They don't quit because God won't let them. God preserves them. Paul, if Paul was the one who wrote Hebrews, which some believe he was, but it's the word of God. He concluded that we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then turn to chapter 3. And this whole chapter 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk, praying to God. And he says, look at verse 17. We'll just read these verses and then I'll close. Although the fig tree, now that's a symbol of Israel. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. That's the failure of Israel. Well, isn't that what we are by nature? Like an unfruitful fig tree and vine. Until Christ, by his power and his righteousness imputed and by the life that he gives, makes us fruitful to bear fruit unto God. The labor and the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat or no meal. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Verse 18, yet will I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It kind of reminds me, I've got it listed in your lesson, Job 13:15. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, like a deer. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And he said to the chief singer on my stringed instruments, he's rejoicing in the Lord. And that's where the hope of any sinner is. Not in himself, not in the law, not in his works, but in Christ. Okay.